Can we open our Bibles, please, in the passage we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And let's read again at verse 10. That's our passage for today. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. I don't know if you've ever put a letter in the postbox and you really, as you put that letter in, you wish you could almost stretch in and pull it back out again because you know that the implications of that letter are really going to be life-changing. I suppose in modern parlance it would be that as soon as you have that letter composed on your screen and you push the send button, there it goes, even if it's got some really difficult things to say. Look at verse 8. He's talking about a letter, isn't he? Even if I cause you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. And so here is Paul. Here's the apostle, and he's going to have to say some really difficult things to the church. It's always difficult saying difficult things, obviously. And he's saying, yes, there's some regret in the whole situation. We know what happened. There was trouble in the church in Corinth. There was a troublemaker, and there was trouble about the troublemaker and a failure to deal with him. And Paul regrets that. He regrets that things in the church, of all places, had become so mixed up that there was this issue that everybody was talking about, that everybody knew about. He regrets that, but he doesn't regret sending the letter. He doesn't regret dealing with it and dealing with the people. And he knew that the whole Corinthian church were implicated in that, and that the authority, not so much of Paul, but the authority of God was being questioned. And so what he wants to do is he wants to bring repentance. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. We're looking at this whole idea of repentance. And we're asking the question, repentance, is it true or is it false? You know, that's what Paul wanted in the Corinthian church. And that's what we want, of course, in our church today. We want a sense of repentance. But is it true or is it false? Now, repentance is a very simple word to understand. It simply means a change of mind. You're driving down the A9 towards Perth. Circumspectly these days, of course, we have no choice in the matter. We are driving down there and all of a sudden we turn right back. We've repented. We have been going in one direction and there is a direct U-turn and we're going on the other direction. Literally, that's what repentance means. Now, if we get our whole idea of repentance wrong, that has so many implications, especially in two areas. Number one, at the beginning of the Christian life, because that's how the Christian life begins. It begins in repentance. It begins by saying sorry. So if we've got a false view of repentance, then we've got a false view of discipleship. And really, we have many folk who say that they're believers and they're not believers because we have not understood repentance. And it's true in terms of our old pastoral lives and the people we meet every day. It seems to me someone described ministry as this: dealing with one group of folk who are weighed down in sin and misery and despair, who ought not to be. And another group who ought to be weighed down in sin and misery and aren't. That's how I suppose this is so relevant and this is so exciting, this passage this morning. Look at verse 9. Especially that expression, "For you became sorrowful as God intended." So sometimes God intends sorrow. Again, that seems to be a philosophy that many folk miss out on. We viewed this last week, didn't we? That so many folk think that God is the supreme Santa Claus who always brings you good things. I mean, you never woke up Christmas Day to get maths exercise books in your Christmas presents. Well, maybe some of you did, but if you did, you know, there's an issue. You know, that's not what Santa does. You know, Santa doesn't do these things that are taxing. Santa gives you chocolates and computer games and then nice things. And folk think, well, that's what God does also. He's just a big benevolent Santa Claus figure who never would say boo to a goose. And he's just a harmless old codger who exists up in heaven and is benign and really nice to everybody. No. God's presence in our life causes sorrow. Again, it's there in the text. It speaks there very clearly of sorrow as God intended. And of course, the difference between sorrow which is true and sorrow which is false is that true sorrow brings life. That's what God does. God is not a killjoy. God is not a life denier. He is a life enhancer. So true repentance brings life. It stimulates growth. It brings fruit. It brings nourishment. False repentance brings death, despondency, despair. True repentance is a highway to heaven. False repentance is a highway to hell. Let's look at three things this morning in the passage, three things about godly sorrow. The first thing we notice is that godly sorrow has a valid source. That's the first thing we notice. Godly sorrow has a valid source. What do I mean by this? Well, again, using that phrase there, godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. We see the two phrases used there side by side in verse 10. You know, sorrow in a Christian is not the same thing as godly sorrow. So we got that clear, that sorrow in a godly person is not the same thing as godly sorrow. Let's unpack that a little bit. There is sorrow in many Christians, which is sorrow, but it is not genuine Christian sorrow. And even this morning, I'm sure that there are some of us here, and we're weighed down, we're despondent, we're depressed, we're in despair. There's blackness, the black dog is with us, and we're just feeling dragged down and down and down. Yes, there is a sorrow in our lives. Where could that sorrow come from? Now, I tried to get a delicate word for this, and I couldn't get one. The word I've used is, and I hope it's a working word, I hope it's not offensive, but it's psychiatric sorrow. Sorrow in our psyche, sorrow in the way we are wiring. And so there's that sense that we're constantly down. We're constantly in despair. We're feeling that it's darkness round about. We're just feeling awful. This is a desperate affliction. And many folk have gone through this. 1 in 10 people have considered suicide. They feel awful. They feel sorrowful. One writer, Robert Burton, in The Anatomy of Melancholy, he wrote this line. He says, "If there is a hell on earth, it's found in a melancholy man's heart." So, first of all, there are folk here who are down and they're in despair and they feel awful. They feel dark. They feel useless. They feel that life is at an end. Life has no purpose. Is that godly sorrow? By no means, because it doesn't have a valid source. It's got an explicable source in terms of our wiring, the way we are, and it can be dealt with. Medically, it can be dealt with. There is hope. We need to realize it. What does false sorrow bring? Well, many folk here have got a sorrow for imaginary sins. Is that you? Again, one of the things here is that many folk here have got this sense of weight in their lives, this sense of worry. And I have come, or the Bible rather, more specifically, has come to bring relief to those who are in despair. Is there someone specifically who's worried about an imaginary sin. Maybe they believe that they've committed the unpardonable sin. Maybe they are worried that they have offended God in some way, that there is no way back. And so it's just getting to them, and it's bringing them down. Others may have exaggerated sins. Of course, sin is serious. Of course it is. But that's one of the things that the devil does. Is the devil, sometimes, he's a fly old guy, you know. Because he makes that which is significant seem insignificant. But he's got another tactic that we rarely talk about. He makes that which, I wouldn't use the word insignificant because that's not the right word. But sometimes he just plays in us and exaggerates our lives. Yes, some sins are more heinous in the sight of God than others. But there are times that, you know, in our minds, we feel single-handedly responsible for all the evils in the world. That's inappropriate guilt. And so, are there some folk here who are suffering from guilt, worry, trouble, sorrow that's not from a valid source? Is it literally in the mind? That's another area that can be dealt with. There is hope. Do others recognize that there is this thing within them? Yes, they toil with imaginary sins. They toil with the exaggerated sins. Our society needs to learn not about these things, but we've gone to the other extreme, where we need to take on board legitimate guilt. Legitimate guilt. Now, we cannot deal with this whole idea of repentance unless we are honest about our own legitimate guilt. We live in a culture of blame. It's always somebody else's fault. That great line in the Proclaimers song, "I think I'll sue my parents because I was brought up in faith." It's all their fault. If it wasn't for that, I'd be great. Do you recognize it? Do we recognize it in our own lives? It's their fault. It's their problem. Now, I'm not saying that nature, nurture is not insignificant. I'm not saying that all these things don't have some significance in our lives. But the Bible is saying, look, if we're dealing with repentance, when God is dealing with us, it's clear. And he's dealing with us for legitimate reasons, legitimate sin. How does God deal with our sin? Someone said, when God deals with our sin, he is never vague. A wise man wrote this, "Always be suspicious of vague feelings of unworthiness." The Holy Spirit is never vague. The Holy Spirit came to David, "You are the man." Jesus came to the woman at the well, he knew exactly what she was doing. Jesus came to the rich young ruler, he knew exactly what she was doing. Peter knew exactly the significance of the cock crowing. We know exactly the things in our lives which are less than perfect. We know exactly the things in our lives that are wrong. So godly sorrow has a valid source. It's not simply a mental thing which deals with imaginary sins and exaggerated sins, but it's a Holy Spirit thing which deals with our sin. Godly sorrow has a valid source. And if we get to a valid source, praise God, because we can then get to a valid cure. And so there are so many of us this morning, and that which is getting us down, for many of us, it could be unforgiven sin. It could be a fact that there's a controversy between us and God, that God and us are simply not agreeing. And God says, come to me, let's deal with this. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Is the Holy Spirit at work? Are you here this morning because you have been convicted of sin? Godly sorrow has a valid source. But then secondly, godly sorrow leads to definite changes. Godly sorrow leads to change in our lives. Again, let's look at what's happening here. See, we see that in 11:12. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. You know, it does something. What earnestness, there's a dynamism in that word. What eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. There's changes in demeanor, there's changes in worldview, there's changes in attitude. We know that the Corinthians were changed because of the letter. We know that they affected things in their lives which were so different. Godly sorrow leads to change. But there's fake sorrow. Let me give you three examples of it. One would be what we call crisis repentance. Crisis repentance. Remember Pharaoh. Pharaoh is beating up the people of Israel, and God sends the blood. God sends the flies. God sends the boils. And he's not getting the message. But eventually death comes in and things are getting incredibly unpleasant. And then he repents. Crisis repentance? Are you here this morning because a crisis has brought you? There's been a crisis in your life. There's been a crisis, maybe even a series of crises in your life, and you're saying, God, what are you doing? Two things, one good, one bad. The good thing is you have come to the right place. God has sent you here. That is good. You've turned to him. But when everything's sorted, will you go away? Will you just disappear? That's what crisis repentance is all about. And that's exactly what Pharaoh did. He went back to his old ways, beating up the children of Israel, chasing them with his chariots into the Red Sea, being an ass, the old tyrannical despot that he was. His repentance didn't last all that long. It was just a crisis repentance. It's the kind of repentance you get when the pilot says, sorry, the starboard engine has closed down. Don't worry, we still have the port engine. We have trained in this for 10 years. I'm a competent pilot. We can fly over the whole world with one engine. 10 minutes later, ladies and gentlemen, I have an announcement. The port engine has now cut down. I have no experience in gliding. You'll get a plane full of repenters. And then all of a sudden, two engines get going again. Almost became a Christian then. Oh, that was a narrow escape. Do you recognize it? Crisis repentance. Now, stuff happens in our lives. John Piper's got an article. I haven't, to my shame, read it. But the title really struck me, Don't Waste Your Cancer. That's really, really suggestive. And don't waste your cancer. In other words, yes, stuff happens and it is bad, but is there a bigger picture? Is there goodness coming out of this? Is there a new life? Is there a new perspective? Is there something big? Is God transforming me through this? And crisis repentance just turns away when the crisis is over. Godly repentance keeps on. God is moving towards us. And so we have crisis repentance, but we've also got ritual repentance. When one of our boys was growing up, he had this expression, which to this day I don't understand. Something would happen, he would say, jinx, free return, no hit. Haven't got a clue what it means. Jinx, no return, free hit. I don't know. If anybody can tell me what that means. But it was his ritual repentance. Or, you know, someone will say, sorry, and just carry on. Maybe we've done that. Maybe we are ritual repenters. Maybe we've got that little expression, sorry, and we move on. Or maybe it's been institutionalized in our religious rubric, something that we do, whether it's from one tradition or another. But it's just a little ritual that we do to show that we are repenting. But then there's a third one, there's manipulative repentance, isn't there? See, godly sorrow leads to change, but worldly sorrow is more like crisis. It is more like ritual. It is more like manipulative. What's manipulative repentance? It's the crocodile tears, again, of a child or an adult, designed to turn that angry parent into an indulgent parent. Manipulative repentance is that kind of misery that's exuded to draw attention to oneself. It manipulates a situation. There's a character in David Copperfield, Mrs. Gummidge. Mrs. Gummidge always had this expression. I'm a lone, lone creature, and I think that everything goes contrary to me. And the thing about Mrs. Gummidge is she quite enjoyed that. She enjoyed her misery because her misery gave her significance. Her misery made folk pay attention to her. Oh, yes, she was continually saying sorry. Godly sorrow leads to change. See, that's what's happening here. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. The seriousness of the sin had been dealt with. J.I. Packer tells a story of when he was teaching in Vancouver, a snowball came right through the window. Now, this was the old days, before double glazing, okay? And it's Canada. We're talking about really hard snowballs here. So this snowball comes through the window and ends up in J.I. Packer's desk. So Packer waits. 10 minutes later, two students at the door. And Packer said, I knew it was repentance because I saw one guy had a checkbook and the other guy had a shovel. It's repentance. It leads to change. Things change in our lives. Look at Zacchaeus, Luke 19:8. He paid back all that he was robbed, all that he had robbed. Is there an incurable gossip here in the church? I know who you are. Your parrot told me when I was doing the visit the other day. Someone who just gossips. Loves it. Loves schadenfreude. Loves hearing the downfall of others. Is there someone who works in finance and they're always into the shady deal? Is there some of us who are guilty of gluttony? Godly sorrow leads to change. But thirdly, godly sorrow is always expressed to God. That's the first thing we see. The third thing, godly sorrow is always expressed before the presence of God. Even that phrase here in verse 10, godly sorrow leads to repentance. It literally means according to God's sorrow. Is God focused? You see, worldly sorrow is incredibly self-centered and me-centered. I'm worried about the implications it has for me. I feel sorry for myself. And it may be a degree of remorse. You see this in folk who are perhaps into addiction and something. There is a remorse. There is this heavy, unhealthy, just sort of treacly, non-winsome form of despondency, and that is just remorse. You don't want to be with a remorseful person. The litmus test is, we ask a question, why am I unhappy? And this is a defining answer. Whether our sorrow is godly sorrow or worldly sorrow, the answer is it's godly sorrow if I realize that the first and supreme person I have offended is God. Psalm 51, against you only have I sinned, in your sight done this ill. I've sinned against God. So worldly sorrow can be a form of self-pity and even wounded pride. That's why worldly sorrow brings death. Dear friends, those of you who are into worldly sorrow, you're in a trajectory of death. It's not liberating, it's not illuminating, it's not life-enhancing, it's crushing you. It's going to kill you, it's going to kill us spiritually, it's going to take us down and down and down. The two great examples of right and wrong sorrow would be Judas and Peter. Judas was an example of worldly sorrow. He was filled with remorse. Of course he was. But ultimately, his remorse led nowhere. It was not healing. It was not redemptive. And his life sadly ended. Peter's sorrow. Remember when Peter realized that he denied his Lord three times? God met him and God changed him, and Peter went on to be the rock. Peter went on to experience the cleansing power of Jesus. Peter went on to experience that which was really, really liberating. Some years ago, I did a job in a car. It was a brake caliper, and it was rusty, and I wanted it to be red. Not rusty red, it was red before, but I wanted it to be shiny. I wanted my Clio to look like a Lamborghini, at least the brake discs, the calipers. So I polished one up. Took hours. Took it out, wire brush, sandpaper, toothbrush, the lot. Painted it red. If I couldn't paint the town red, I thought at least I'd paint a brake caliper red. It took hours. Hard work. The next one, the offside one, I couldn't really be bothered. One took 4 hours, the second one took half an hour. After a year, the one that had taken time over and I had exerted a degree of abrasion on was still looking good. The other one reverted back. That's what the gospel is like this morning. Is there someone who has come to the church this morning heavy, burdened, crushed? Just in darkness, sorrowful. The gospel says it's like the caliper that was worked on. Yeah, this morning's not been it's not been one of those kind of hands in the air, happy mornings. You know, it started with the remembrance thing. We spoke about war. We've gone on to repentance. You know, that's just the mood of this morning. That's where the text is leading us. But there is liberation, there's freedom, there's forgiveness, there's purity, there's hope. There is a new tomorrow. All will be well. That's what you need to hear. There is the gospel, the good news that Jesus has come to bring that repentance. Or you could be like the other caliper, superficial, left to itself, reverting. Are you sorrowful this morning? Is it a good sorrow? Or is it a bad? May you find the healing, cleansing power of that good sorrow. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for who you are this morning, for that passage and that teaching about repentance. Lord, we recognize so many elements in it, the crisis repentance, the ritual repentance. Maybe even we're manipulative. We remember those who have a sorrow that's really not real, that's caused by the tricks of the mind. Lord, bring healing. Help us to deal with imaginary sins, exaggerated sins, and give us legitimate guilt. Lord, speak and change. Forgive our sins. Amen.